Amen, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to keep the Vilwalk and the Dorflinger class up here this morning, and we're going to dismiss the rest of our Sunday school at this time. And it is my privilege to bring to this pulpit someone who has ministered here a number of times and really ministered through the word such depth. Doctor, professor, minister, and friend, Brother Littles, would you welcome him?
Praise the Lord, saints.
Praise the Lord.
And I too am Jim. And I'm among a bunch of worshipers here in the house this morning. Lord, we worship your name, for it is high above the heavens. We will not let anything eclipse your name. We will not allow any darkness through which we may go eclipse your name. We will not let uncertainties for tomorrow eclipse your name. We will not let sadness from yesterday eclipse your name. We will not let uncertainties or pains which we go through today to eclipse your name. For you are high and you are holy and you are elevated above all things. And we magnify your wondrous name, the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. It is certainly an honor to be with all of you again today, and fortunately it is not below freezing, but it is always warm in here, I have found. Such kind fellowship and powerful worship. We've already repented in our song, and in actuality we have presented our everything to him, which is what's necessary to receive the word, is you have to come with a readiness for the word, and thank you for doing that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Be reading verses 25 through 34. Number of verses there. One of the ideals of the American experiment, as folks came from the old world, which had its class systems, where if you were of nobility, you would be of nobility, and if you were a serf, you would continue in impoverishment, or if you belonged to the silver guild, you could take up the trade. The world was so locked rigidly into social status and social place, perhaps not as bad as it was in India with its caste system, but in a somewhat similar way. So coming to America, there was a democratic experiment, if you would, and much of it is good. But some of it isn't true. One of the things that isn't true is that any individual can do absolutely anything. Sadly, many of us live our lives believing that myth and existing in sorrow because we never achieved that ideal. Viktor Frankl, one of the survivors of the Holocaust, wrote a book back in the 50s. He was a psychologist writing on his experiences. He says, many of us live trying to escape from freedom. Instead of living in freedom and fulfilling purpose and design, we spend our days like a butterfly flitting from one flower to the next flower and running away from freedom. And the American ideal, if we're not careful, can position us in a place to do so. But I believe this morning, Scripture calls us to, as finite human beings, to look to the infinite one for purpose and design, to accept our weaknesses and our frailties, to accept our limits. Adam and Eve refused to accept their limits. They thought that they could be like God, and that became the downfall of all of us. And of course, we have made the same mistake, so don't just blame Adam and Eve. And if they hadn't liked certain delicious apples, then the rest of us would have been okay. We would have all made the same error. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 24. I pray this morning that the Lord will help us to remove the ideal. Remove the ideal, the idol of the ideal. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. Abner was the general, one of the generals. David's place as son-in-law and another general was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something's happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it would be pretty easy for a warrior to be unclean. All you had to do was touch a dead body, and you would be unclean till the next day. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family sacrificed in the city, and my brothers commanded me to be there. Now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers.' Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." And Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan and said unto him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, and you won't have your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he will surely die." Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. He grieved for David because his father treated him so shamefully. Well, we thank you this morning that we can cast our eyes on you. Cast our eyes on you and tear down every idol in our world. And we ask by your grace that we be able to tip over some more idols this morning so that you reign supreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord will not share his glory with another. This is why you can't earn your salvation, because if you could earn your salvation, then you and I would think that we could get God in a headlock. Maybe you could get God in a full Nelson. Any wrestlers in the house, that full Nelson move, which is illegal, you know, the one where you just get their head in the headlock, pull them down to the mat, and could so easily harm someone. How many times have you heard folks say, "Well, I think you really deserve that. I don't want to get what I deserve." Scripture tells us that I have earned, my wages are our death. But it's the gift of God, which is life in his presence for eternity. So this morning, if you're going to ask God, "God, finally give me what I deserved. I've been good. I've paid my tithes. I've not missed a service, yea, these numbers of years. So it's about time you give me what I deserve." If you're going to pray that prayer, please give me a few minutes warning, because I'm borrowing pastor's keys and headed to the other side of town before the Lord rains down what you and I truly deserve. That's not speaking about our horrific deeds. I doubt there's anyone this morning that murdered someone on the way to church. Might have felt like it when somebody cut you off at the intersection, but you held back and you refrained yourself. But there's so many ways in which we can elevate idols in our life. That is, things which stand between us and God. And when you do so, our idolatry casts a shadow on Jesus. So I want to talk about one of those idols this morning. And the horrible part of this idol is it winds up looking like us. It's pretty easy for us to say, "Let's get rid of golden calves. I would prefer to eat a cow than to worship a cow." Any witnesses in the house? A rare steak is far more enjoyable than bringing one in here and bowing down before it. I have, by this day in my life, found out that I'm not going to have enough money to worship, so that one's pretty easy to tear down. But the idol which is so hard to tear down is the one that has a face that looks kind of like us. Jonathan's story, he was, what a man of faith. You remember that he truly believed God's promises. One day, there were only two swords in Israel. That's kind of like a real problem, because the enemy had innumerable swords, and they had the iron workers that could make more swords. So Jonathan had a sword, and his dad, King Saul, had a sword, and the enemy had them all terrorized. They were just quaking in their tents and hiding out behind things. And Jonathan finally said to his armor bearer, "You know what? I'm a little fed up with this. God said we were the chosen people. God said we would be free so we could be a witness to the world. So it doesn't matter really if God saves by many or by few, because God's the one that does it." You see, miracles don't take a whole lot of priming. I'm going to get good enough for God to do a miracle. You can't get that good. We're going to pray enough so that God has to do a miracle. You don't have enough hours in a day to pray that much. Amen. I'm going to fast enough, so finally, God's going to have to bring us revival here in Racine. You don't have enough excess belly on you to fast long enough to make God do anything. For you see, he can do it by many or by few. All it takes is some men and women to say, "We trust and believe and obey." So they just exposed themselves to the enemy, stepped out from the shadows, and the agreement had been ahead of time. Jonathan says, if they say, "Y'all come up here, we want to teach you something," then we're going to go up there because the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And sure enough, the two of them destroyed a whole garrison. And by that moment, God began to turn the battle around and bring them victory. Jonathan was that kind of man of faith. I would like to live in faith like that. That my choices, my decisions weren't determined by what I see. They weren't determined by what I feel. They weren't determined by the economy. They weren't determined on who's going to win the election in November. That instead our faith is determined by what God has said. And we can trust him to do it in God's time, in God's way, if we will just take the step of faith. I would like to be that kind of person of faith. Now, Jonathan, if he had lived in an ideal world, he would be in line to be king. In an ideal world, his father would have always been faithful. You remember his father, Saul, who, when they went to coronate him, they couldn't find him because he was hiding in the luggage room. Such humility he started, but over a time he lost humility and pride began to take its place. In an ideal world, his father would have stayed faithful. In an ideal world, his brother-in-law, General David, would have been his right-hand man, and together they would have extended the borders of Israel to its destiny, and from there, the whole world would know God's glory and would make their way towards Jerusalem and out of Egypt and out of Assyria, as the prophets would say later, "Have I drawn my people?" But in an ideal world, there is no king. In an ideal world, no one has to enforce the rules. So if he's asking for the ideal world where everything turns out according to the plan, then that world doesn't even exist whatsoever. No kings, no armies. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if we didn't have to waste such a high percentage of our national gross product to fight wars, to prepare for future wars? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to support prison systems because everybody would live right? And sorry for the police officers in the room, but you'd have to find a different line of work because we'd only need a few of you around to give directions for poor travelers to come through town. And you'd have the Barney Fife model, you know, just one bullet. And that's just to start the races, I guess, and you carry that in your pocket. In an ideal world, it would be radically different from today. In an ideal world, Jonathan wouldn't have been king, for there were no kings. All would be faithful to Torah, and nobody would sin. In the real world, his daddy was a sinner. In the real world, there was war with the Philistines. In the real world, he would die next to his father, who had just come from a meeting with the witch of Endor. That's not fair. That's not right. A man of faith winds up dying with his unrighteous dad who had just visited a witch. in this real world, he had befriended a brother-in-law, and by doing so had ensured the safety of the kingdom, solidified it in the hands of the larger tribe of Judah instead of the smaller tribe of Benjamin. And in this real world, his psychologically imbalanced father threw a javelin at him. And as it struck by his ear, he realized it's not all okay around here. Don't know about you, but in my life as a grandpa now, early onset of geezerhood, you know, I would like to be a grandfather, but still look 25. I would like to bend over and not feel my stomach. You say, well, work out and you could get a six-pack abs. I'm sorry, I'm stuck with 2-liter abs. In an ideal world, I would be financially able to spend time and money on my children, my grandchildren, my parents, my brothers' families. In an ideal world, I would be able to write many books and journal articles and have influence and demonstrate the value of apostolic education and research, the work that I've done. In an ideal world, I could take every single speaking engagement that I would like to do, and my wife wouldn't have to tell me she told me before I got on the plane yesterday. She says, you probably don't need to take any more speaking engagements the rest of the semester. Don't know if that was a word from the Lord or the word from a lady who loves me so much she doesn't want to be picking up my sorry carcass out of the street. But in an ideal world, I wouldn't have to face those choices. In an ideal world, what I can imagine in my mind, I could pull it off in my body. And there wouldn't be any obstacles around me because in an ideal world that I... Wait a minute. In an ideal world that I would create... In an ideal world that I could imagine, everything would be good. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never live in an ideal world. We live in a world that still needs Calvary. You see, the sad part is, if I got the world I wanted, there would be no need for Calvary. There would need no need for the blood to flow, a crimson stream of blood to flow down that hillside to wash over our iniquities time and time and time again. Because in my world, the way I would create it, I would never make a mistake, and I would always stand strong, and I would never fail, and I would always overcome obstacles. Kind of like a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, right? Had a dream and he couldn't even remember the dream. One of his wise guys came in and explained it to him, Daniel, and he went and created that statue that was so tall, and I kind of think the face on it looked like him. He interpreted the dream to be his fulfillment. I'm sorry, but I won't look 25 again. And my hair is gone for good. Unless I use some Elmer's glue and stick some on. Finances are never going to be easy. I'm always going to have to make some tough choices. I'm not going to be able to financially bless my children, my parents, my brothers, and my father-in-law like I would like to. Work's always going to be work. It's not a curse there from the garden, but there will be parts of work, even in my job, that I don't understand and I can't get right and may have to change jobs or readjust my perspective on my job from time to time. There's going to be a lot of stuff that I won't accomplish that I thought I would. My life might leave a mark in a few places, but it's going to look more like a scratch than something visible from space. It's going to look like patina on the surface of life here and there, places I've been able to go. And vacations are going to be stolen moments with loved ones rather than weeks without responsibility, unlimited resources, and exotic locations, because I don't get that ideal world. I have to be careful when I pray sometimes, when I do an autopsy on my prayer, that is, pull them into the morgue, pull out my prayer list, put it on the morgue table, get the water running so it washes all the evil out of my prayers. When I dissect my prayers, I find out frequently my prayers are about what I want instead of what he wants. Frequently, the prayers are about how I could make revival instead of how he could make revival. Frequently, my prayers are about what would make me happy instead of what would make him happy. Frequently, my prayers at the end, everybody would worship me instead of worshiping him. And it's in those moments we say, please don't let these prayers resurrect. Let them die. Let them be buried. Let's pray that prayer with Jesus in the garden that says, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Amen. One of the greatest reasons for divorce in our contemporary world is that the missed expectations between the husband and the wife. It's one of those things, you know, that men and women, they seem to say the same words, but they don't always mean the same thing. Sherry and I were taking a trip last year on our sabbatical going out towards Washington, and we were driving up the coast, the western side of Missouri, on the along the river there and getting up close to Idaho, and she says, right over there is Nebraska. I thought she was making a geographically accurate statement. I said, yes, dear, that is Nebraska, right on the other side of the Missouri River. She says, if one took this exit up ahead, one could be in Nebraska. And I said, you're exactly right. That exit would take one to Nebraska. Yeah. I found out 2 weeks later that part of her bucket list is to cross out all the states, you know, on her Facebook page, that she's been to all of them. Now there's this hole in the middle of the country called Nebraska. We have to take a vacation to go to Nebraska. Would have been a whole lot cheaper if I had ears to hear. All it would have cost me was a half a pint of gas and 15 minutes. And we could have checked off Nebraska. Now I got to drive for 6 hours and 3 tanks of gas and 4 days to check off Nebraska. So since then, I've been very careful about things. My wife will say, isn't that pretty? And I say, do you want me to buy it? Look at that house. I'm sorry, I can't afford it for you. Well, that's a new restaurant. Is that where you want to go today? She says, how come? As smart as you are, you can't figure out when I'm hinting and when I'm just making an observation. Well, I have brains on one side, but on the other side, I guess it's the Sahara Desert. Men and women that find their marriages on the rocks when they start well, frequently is because their expectations are misaligned. One might value fine homes and the other might value experiences. One might value going out and the other one might value staying in. It's one of those things, as mamas are raising the babies, they have to spend so much time in the house and dad has to work overtime to put enough shoes on them that never wear out, by the way. They just get outgrown like every other week. Then about the time Junior gets grown and moves out, that's when dad can spend more time at home, and guess where mom's wanting to go? The ships pass in the middle of the night. I would like to spend some time at home. I don't want to spend any time at home. I've been at home for 30 years. Can we go out? I'm a little bit tired of being out. I would like to go in. We have these expectations. We have these expectations when we are 15, 16, 17, that someday Prince Charming or Princess Luscious or Hotness will somehow be attracted to my trolling bait behind my canoe. And then even in a room this size, there has to be some men and women who who are past the age where they thought they would marry. And when society says you should be married by now, don't know who you are. That's one of the nice things of traveling in with a briefcase. I don't know all the stories, but I know that in this room there are people who have not been married, or sadness of divorce or widow or widowerhood has come your way, and it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would be. Used to, they said, when you went to college, you could earn more than people who didn't go to college, and that might have been true at one time, but it's not necessarily true right now. Okay, I have a colleague who has a PhD like me. His son has a 2-year associate's degree in auto mechanics from an unaccredited trade school, and yeah, you guessed it, junior makes more than either one of us do, managing an auto parts store. Where's the justice in that? Not against Junior having an extra cheeseburger once in a while, but dear God. Doesn't that all that time in the library count for something? Why is it that one person can pick up an instrument and play it quickly and other people slave for a lifetime and barely play Mary Had a Little Lamb? Why is it one person can pick up a paintbrush and all of a sudden the heavens sing at the beauty of their artwork and the rest of us, heaven cries, please put down your paintbrush. Don't do that again. I don't know what your dream is. I don't know what your vision is. I don't know what your hope has been. Maybe a couple of weeks ago you heard some people on the job talk about what they would do if they had $1.5 billion on the lottery, right? Now, I'm sure Pastor Schumacher preaches against buying lottery tickets like my pastor does, but I don't know that he preaches against picking up lottery tickets. Maybe you are praying, dear God, I'm going to 7-Eleven today. Would you please let the person who buys the lottery ticket that wins drop it by my car? Pay off the church bill, and we'll invest in Urshan Graduate School of Theology and all these other things that I would do with that $1.5 billion, and I would be free to do your work because now I wouldn't have responsibilities of this life. And we can create these imaginary worlds where our little bit of effort brings forth great results. And meanwhile, in the real world which we live, nothing happens because we're dissatisfied with our life while we dream about the life we could have had. Sometimes the could have had world is because we've made mistakes. Sometimes it's because other people have made mistakes. If you're here in the room and you were abused as a child, your life has been forever scarred by that abuse. You didn't cause it to happen, but it's your real world. Sometimes we make the errors in this room, if we could testify of the mistakes and sins we have done, perhaps even this week, this month, this brand new 2016, we would have to say we have failed him before in this world. I thought by now at 55 this year, dear God have mercy, double nickels this year. I thought by now those spiritual battles and struggles that I had wrestled with, by now I would have them all mastered, and I would no longer have to spend prayer time wrestling with things in my spirit that were against the purposes and design of God. But brothers and sisters, I want to let you know that's an ideal world that you're never going to get to inhabit. Every time we come together, we got to draw around an altar and say, Lord God, have mercy on me and forgive me of my evil deeds and my thoughts. Turn my heart towards you and tune my desires towards you. Let your longings abide in me. John 15 puts it this way, those who abide in me and I abide in them, they will bear much fruit, and those who bears fruit, the Father prunes them.
How come? If I'm bearing fruit, that means I'm doing right. Why don't you let me have a couple of extra pretty leaves? You see, the problem with pretty leaves that don't produce, they suck the life out of what's supposed to happen. So the good vine dresser knows, if you travel by the vineyard areas this season of the year, they're not taking the winter off. They're out there in the vineyard trimming away pieces which they know are excess and will not be helpful in the coming harvest. I wonder if there's anybody in the house this morning is going to be able to raise a hand towards God and say, Lord, I trust you. Whatever you want to prune away from me, I trust you. I know it will hurt. Chastisement of the Lord never feels good. A pruning away, a loss of dreams, a loss of ideals, a loss of those hopes of what could have been. It's never fun to put them in a casket and put them in the ground. But this morning we have got to find the idol of self, the world that we would create if we were God. And we've got to push that idol over. And we've got to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and you are Lord alone. They didn't like it in the disciples' day when they said, Jesus is Lord, because when they said, Jesus is Lord, that meant Caesar wasn't supreme. You see, they didn't mind them worshiping Jesus as long as you worshiped everything else. The devil doesn't mind you praising God here today if you make decisions based on what you and I want tomorrow. We could have a hot service tonight, because the devil would abandon us and leave us alone if we just promised him. Similar to Matthew chapter 4, when he promised them, come up to the pinnacle and I'll show you the world and I'll give it to you if you just bow down. The devil would walk away and we could have the most dynamic service tonight we've ever experienced if we just do this one thing. We promised him that tomorrow we will live in our ideal world instead of the fallen world in which we really live. Because he would love us to feel elated with our castles in the air, with our dreams of what could have been. Meanwhile, the labor that's in front of us, we let it walk on by. Meanwhile, allowing to mature in faith through the trials which we experience, we spoil the experience, we spoil the trial, we throw it out, because in our world we never have a sick day, and in our world we never have a trial, in our world we never have a question, they're all answered. But those questions that you have today that he will not answer on this side, he is asking you to put your absolute confidence and trust in him. And to do so, to tip over the idol of the ideal world. We have been called to serve the Lord in this world at this time. These little things that we call cell phones, I love them and I hate them. Okay? Kind of like if I forget to check my email in my office, I can click 3 buttons and I kind of like that. But if it weren't for my job, I would put it under the closest steamroller and let it be pulverized and go back to the day when you could always find your phone. Go to the wall, little box. Who needs an app for locate my phone? Just follow the cord. No app. No app needed. It seems like each piece of technology I buy, they want to give me another $15 a month bill to support it. And then I wonder, do I own a cell phone or does the cell phone own me? I know the answer to that question. It owns me. This morning, we are in the house of an almighty God. We have worshiped him. We have glorified him. We have cried, holy, 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 like the seraphims from Isaiah 6. And we did so with robust love and desire for him. But for some reason, the Lord has asked me to come here this morning to ask someone now that you are in his presence and now that you have cried holy, he wants us to look around the temple of our lives and find out if there are any idols that are left over and start tipping some more of those things over so that the only thing that's left is Jesus. My dreams aren't left anymore unless he wants them restored. My goal and finances aren't left anymore unless it's his purposes and his design. Even health. Even Sherry, my special princess, who the Lord has truly blessed me with her, I have to put her on the altar even every day and say, Lord, she's a precious gift from you, and I thank you for it, but I cannot worship her above you. I can't worship my job above you. I can't worship my education above you. And this morning, I have to confess, no matter how smart you are or I am, we cannot get together and have a meeting about how to fix the world. Amen. There was a meeting held one day. The meeting only took one person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to him. There is a solution to this world's struggles, and it's the blood of Calvary. There may be someone in the room like me that wrestles from time to time with a spirit of depression. I've confessed it. If you want to, you can raise a hand with me that there's others in this room that from time to time, depressive things come your way and it's a little difficult to come out. Anyone else want to? Thank you. In my ideal world, I would never have one depressive moment again. Those depths of despair would be emptied. My life would have a consistency to it that never needed a quiet moment for me to wrestle with that despair. But instead today, for some reason, he has chosen to say, Jim, you said you worship me. Now I want to see if you're really going to do it or not. If I don't make your world the way you want it, according to your recipe, will you still worship me in the night hour when you don't know what I'm doing? Will you trust me tomorrow when things happen that I don't clue you in on? Will you still worship me? I have to confess this morning that his ways are superior to my ways. His wisdom is far above mine. Can you be saved without tipping over this idol called the ideal world? Maybe. But folks, we are not in this thing to be saved. We're in this thing to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because he has a purpose and a design for each and every one of us. And if the Master has to continually bring us across a Red Sea, continually bring us out of the sin because we have imagined a world that's better than the one that he has given us, if he has to keep doing that, then he can't trust us with doing his work and his will in the real world. Because we would take that and we would turn it around and we would want people to worship us for what we've done and people to acknowledge us for our successfulness and people to give us treasures because of what we have done. At the end of the day, he alone can be glorified. He alone can be magnified. He alone can be lifted up. He alone can be worshiped. I am thankful for all the gifts that are in this room. I am thankful for everything that you've ever sacrificed as an act of worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But some of us today need to stand in the presence of an almighty God and say, Lord, I will overturn my wish list and receive your word. When you're driving down the street and you say, I wish this were true, that's a sign that that idol is starting to pop up again. Like the little gopher game at the kids' fair, you know, the one. 6-year-old stands there with a little rubber mallet, and as soon as the gopher pops up, they smack that one, and pretty soon they're popping up, and they can't hit them because the gophers pop up too quickly. This ideal called my wish world, my ideal world, if only God would do what I ask him to do instead of what he thinks is better. You know how stupid that sounds, right? I just said that because I thought that. If I just had more money at the school or more money for a church or a better choir or a better this or a better that, then we could truly... You see what you're just saying? If I didn't have this, if I wasn't made that way, if I was taller, skinnier, shorter, wider, darker, not follically impaired, eyes that focus without a lot of help, didn't need to sleep 8 hours a night. Now, what a waste is that? I could get so much more done if God would make me like somebody else that only needs to sleep 4 hours a night. I could be much more effective if he would just get on my agenda. But my name is Jim, and I want to worship him. Let's stand together, shall we? Because this church is a loving and gentle church, a church filled with compassion and care for one another, I can make this altar call in a way that if you were among enemies, I could not make this altar call. Because you're going to acknowledge some things. You're going to acknowledge we're going to tip over the idols and let him reign. So here's my first altar call. Is anybody in the house today that's been wrestling with something the last month to 6 months? The last month to 6 months, you've been wishing for something that you don't have and that has been occupying your mind and your spirit. And now it's become a spiritual battleground, and the enemy is winning because you're pursuing that which you don't have instead of answering the call like Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? Because that's all I need is what's in your hand. Would you come and stand at this altar? If you will confess that in the last 1 month to 6 months, you've been wrestling with a battle. The Holy Spirit is in the room right now. You don't have to fight this by yourself. You don't have to wrestle with this. You do not have to live your days in agony because you're not like someone else, or you're not like what you would like to be, or feeling unloved by God, who won't give you that desire that you think would make your life better. Lord Jesus, you see my brothers and sisters in this room. You see the cry from their heart. Some of them can't even phrase the words right now. Their spirit so heavy because they've carried the load of this idol that looks like us, of an ideal world. And right now, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, we ask you, King Jesus, would you tip over every idol that does not belong, every idol that looks like us, every dream to be what I want instead of what you want. In the name of Jesus Christ, we tip it over right now. Married people that are having struggle in their finances or in their home, we tip over the ideal marriage because it's not going to happen. Single folks that don't have an opportunity to marry for whatever reason, we tip that over right now. And we're not going to serve that purpose and design. We're going to seek your will. People whose ministries have not achieved it, we tip over what could have been, and we live in the here and the now. In Jesus' name we pray. Just lift your hand toward heaven and say, Lord Jesus, give me the strength and the authority and the power even now to do your will, your work, and your power. In your name I pray. Dear God, would you reach into my brother's mind, that part of his mind that's mapped according to the world's desires. Remap it by your goodness, not our goodness. Would you reach into my sister's spirit, into her heart, oh Lord, that the enemy has brought shadows of pain and fear and anxiety. Would your light shine there, oh Lord, in a way that we cannot bring hope, but only you can bring it. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
See you.